Now, friends, we come to verse 10 and 12. I'm going to read them together here in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And as we read here, I want you to note that we are coming to the third woe. And the third woe is really a woe, let me tell you. And I'm reading now beginning at verse 10. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority, that is exousion power, of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, the one accusing them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. Now, John says here, and I heard. And this reminds us that John is still the spectator and auditor of these events. He doesn't want us to forget that because it's very important. And we saw last time that Satan was cast out of heaven. Now, it caused great rejoicing there among the redeemed that were in heaven. And we see here that there is a great company of Old Testament saints, or the tribulation saints, or both, who have been martyred up to this point. And they mention their brethren on the earth. You'll notice the accuser of our brethren is cast down. And I think the first great demonstration of power exerted against evil after the death and resurrection of Christ is the casting out of Satan from heaven. That's the beginning of the movement that will lead to the Lord Jesus taking over the reins of government down here. Now, when Christ died on the cross, he paved the way for Satan being cast out of heaven. Listen to the language of Colossians 2:14-15, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And that's what he did. He made it possible for man now to be saved by his death, and that man could no longer attempt to work out salvation in his own power and in his own strength. He just wouldn't be able to do it at all. And not only that, we're told, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. I personally believe that began when he ascended into heaven and took that great company with him, led captivity captive, and took them into the presence of God. Those were the Old Testament saints. And I think they're in this group now that are saying that salvation has come. And what is it? It opens the way for the coming of four great blood-bought heavenly freedoms. Now, we talk about four freedoms down here, which have not yet come to pass. Well, here are four freedoms that are going to come to pass when Christ comes, the salvation, the consummation of it. And that is the person of Christ. And you and I will not have our salvation consummated until we're in his presence. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him when we see him. And that will be true when he comes to the earth down here. And this speaks, I think, here of his visible return to the earth and the power. You see, the nations today have handled power, and it has been tragic. And that's been true of every great nation. Some great nations have been able to make war and like a great forest fire or a prairie fire, they spread across another nation, destroying cities and killing people. And that power nations have abused down here. And it'll be wonderful when he takes the power and controls this earth. And then the third great freedom is, and the kingdom of God is going to be established here upon the earth. Not until then will there be peace, and will there be righteousness and freedom on this earth. We don't really know what freedom is today. I found out in this land that's the home of the free and the brave, there are not many brave left, and I don't know that there are many free that are left today. I find out I have to stand in line everywhere I go today. Oh, there's no freedom in that. I can't imagine back in the early colonies anybody standing in line to get anything or do anything. But believe me, today we do. And it'll be wonderful when his kingdom comes on this earth. Now, that very statement reveals that the kingdom was not established at the first coming of Christ. And then there's something else here. That's the fourth freedom. And it's the authority of his Christ. And that shows that Christ has not yet taken over the governmental authority of this world. He's not building a kingdom today. He's not establishing his kingdom today. You wait till he starts moving. And all of these judgments are in preparation for his return to the earth. There's always a note of grace in the judgment of God, and giving man here a warning and an opportunity to turn to him, and multitudes will, as we've seen. Now we're told that the one accusing them day and night before our God is now cast out of heaven. Now that reveals that this is part of the present strategy of Satan, which attempts to thwart Christ's purposes with his church today and the tribulation saints tomorrow. And this necessitates Christ's present ministry as an advocate for us. Now we have here the victory for the accused saints comes through three avenues that are mentioned to us in this section that I've read to you. First is the blood of the Lamb. There is wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And don't you forget that, and let's not minimize that. The many references to the blood of the Lamb necessitate it being there on display. And this is not a crude conception. It's rather the crudities in our sins that made it necessary for him to shed his blood. And friends, if you and I get any victory, it'll be because he shed his blood for you and me. You and I will never, never be able to lead what people call today the victorious life. The most defeated people I've ever met as a pastor have been people who are supposedly living the victorious life. I don't know why this is true. All of them look anemic to me. They look to me like they're fugitives from a blood bank. My, they're shallow and sallow looking. They need a blood transfusion. They don't live the victorious life. He does. And if we overcome, it'll be through the blood of the Lamb. Now, the second way is the word of their testimony. It reveals that they were true martyrs. Those who are Christ's cannot deny him. He made that very clear. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 10:33. And friends, it's the word of their testimony. There is something that is strengthening in giving a testimony. Now, don't misunderstand me. Many of you know that I do not buy all this giving testimonies today that we have. Some of them are pretty shallow. Some of them are given by those who ought not to be giving testimonies because the people close to them know them, and it makes them rather cynical, and it makes them rather skeptical, and rightly so. There's so many instances that we could give. Now, the place to give your testimony is not before the well-fed church banquet. where all the saints say amen to everything you say. The place to give you testimony is out yonder in the world, friends, when you're up against that godless, blaspheming crowd, to let them know that you belong to Christ and that you're in Christ. That's what we're talking about here. And there's something strengthening in that. There's something that makes a man stand up tall when he can give a testimony like that. And I know a man in business today. He's a great, big, double-fisted fella. And he is an executive in a concern, a very hard-hitting concern, too, let me tell you. And there are a lot of blaspheming folk around him. And you know, when he hears someone blaspheming, he always, in a very quiet manner, tells about, he said, you know, I'd like to tell you what Jesus Christ means to me. My, the Lord Jesus said, if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And these are the true martyrs. The word martus means witness. These are the ones that witness for him. And then the next thing is, they love not their life even unto death. And that, my friend, is an exalted plane to come to. When you and I make the Lord Jesus the first love in our life, and love of self, we can put it down second, third, fourth, or somewhere else. But sure, we ought to have respect for ourselves. There ought to be a dignity about us. But let's put him first. And when we put him first, we'll not have any problem, you see, in living for him down here. The great problem today is not the set of rules that are being given. They are no good, of course, as far as anything back of them is concerned. Here's what you need back of them is the blood of the Lamb, word of your testimony. And then it's to love him above everything else. And that's the very basis of service. He said to Simon Peter, do you love me? And when Simon Peter finally could come through on a weak plane, the Lord Jesus said, then I'm going to use you. You're going to feed my sheep. You're going to preach the first sermon in the church. You're going to see more people saved per capita of those that were there than probably any time in the history of the world. Now, will you notice? There are two radical views of the casting out of Satan from heaven that we have here. There is rejoicing in heaven for this awesome, treacherous, dangerous, and deadly serpent is out forever. And then there's woe on the earth. And this is the third woe, which extends through the pouring out of the seven bowls of wrath. And the only consolation for the earth is that Satan's sojourn on earth is brief, 42 months, and it's an intensification of tribulation during this period.